Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
If you would stand today for our reading, it comes from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18 in our section in the book of James as we come near the end of this. And you can see it on page 1219. It will also be up on the screen as we read this. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. In the opening words of this section, James asks three questions that describe three different seasons of life. And most people, really, at any point in history, are in one of those seasons. Maybe not all, but most people are in one of those seasons at any given time. He asks, is anyone among you in trouble? He asks, is anyone happy? He asks, is anyone among you sick? And at any given time in our lives, it seems to me most of us can find ourselves in one of those three groups, dealing with trouble, perhaps, of whatever kind, or doing well and feeling good, or suffering in some physical or health-related way. The well-known rhythm of life in this beautiful yet broken world is captured in those questions. There are seasons in this life. Times of trouble, times of happiness, times of good health, times of sickness. And this rhythm is playing out in our church family quite literally all the time. There are those among us experiencing right now and always the joy and happiness of this beautiful life, even while others experience the trouble and the suffering of this broken life. These seasons of beauty and brokenness run parallel with each other, and in an instant, the beauty can become the broken, and the broken can become the beautiful. And James steps right into the middle of this practical and real-life context. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Here's what he's saying. Very simple. He's saying, whatever your circumstance, pray. Whatever situation, however small or big, whatever the details of it are, whatever your situation, remember God. Whatever the mood or moment of your current season in life, bring it to God, offer it to Him, surrender it, trust Him. And this is really, at its core, another way of urging us to live each day and each moment and each time and each season of our lives, coram Deo, as we talked about last week, before God, with Him and in Him and before Him, confident that He is good, confident that He is powerful, confident that He is King over all, including over the details of our trouble or of our joy or of our physical concern or of our challenge. He's King over all of it, no matter what happens, no matter if or how the particulars unfold and sort out. Cystic fibrosis is a genetic disease that affects various organs. It makes simple acts like just breathing in and breathing out a real challenge, and ultimately it can be a fatal disease. A young child diagnosed with cystic fibrosis is one of these collisions between the beauty and the brokenness of life and the world. And on the website of the Cystic Fibrosis Foundation, there's a story called 65 Roses. In 1965, a woman named Mary Weiss became a volunteer for the foundation after her three young sons were diagnosed with the disease. And her job in her volunteer role was to call various organizations and ask them to give money to support the cause of finding a cure. And one day, her four-year-old son, Richard, who at the time did not know he had the disease, heard her on the phone making these calls, and he said to her, "I know what you are working for. You are working for 65 roses." His four-year-old pronunciation of cystic fib roses. And to this day, apparently, children who have the disease refer to it as 65 roses. And one of our Oak Hillians that some of you know, Stephen Scott, ran into this story some years ago and got connected with an artist who himself has the disease, had the disease, and has survived two lung transplants as a result of the disease. And Stephen, in his very unique and compelling way, if one has ears to hear and a heart to be curious, wrote a poem called 65 Roses. And it captures profoundly and beautifully this kind of collision of the beauty and the brokenness of life in this world. So give Stephen a welcome.
"65 Roses". Do not say borrowed time. Rather say, each day is a gift. And because there is a Father, let us dream. He bends his heart towards the mending of that rift between what things truly are and how they sometimes seem. Picture a tree spilled skyward, and though the ground will shake, the interlocking branches form a net that will not break. The stars and clouds are gathered in this mighty outstretched hand. In its shadow is a river that proceeds across the land. The stars swim in that river. The clouds will slowly fade. All tangled things are loosened. All broken things remade. This river will continue through the house of many rooms. So let the stars keep burning. So let the roses bloom."
Today's passage in this topic of life and joy and trouble and suffering has landed on me with unexpected weight this week. I felt it all week long. I was moved and encouraged when Karen paused her prayer by saying, sometimes the goodness of God hits you at unexpected times, and just the vulnerability to say it was hitting her at that time, because something like that has been in front of me and in me much of this week, even though the passage and the subject is not the easiest. But I felt this unexpected weight all week. And it's not like the weight of a heavy burden. It's more like the weight of an inescapable reality. I've been reading and reflecting on this passage with a kind of thick awareness and acute sensitivity to the troubles and the sufferings that many in our church family are currently experiencing. And I know I speak for our elder board and staff and for many others. We carry the joy of the beauty and the pain of the brokenness as it rises and falls in the lives of the people in our church. And so today we're going to reflect for a few minutes on the invitation, the gift, the calling, the importance of praying together, praying with and for one another as we celebrate the joys and navigate the sufferings of this beautiful and broken life. And I want to begin by talking about community. One of the surprising themes and threads that has struck me throughout our time in the book of James is the priority he puts on the community of God's people. This is not a book that merely offers a random set of wise and helpful teachings so individuals can extract what they want from those teachings and run out into their daily existence and try to be more aligned with God and his kingdom as a result of those wise teachings. It certainly offers that, but the thrust of this book is wisdom and guidance to the community of God's people in a particular context, a local setting and a local context, teaching us how we are to be a family, how we are to live out the ethics and the priorities of the kingdom with one another. It's really about the kingdom of God shaping the social ethics of a local church so that this local church, a local church, can then demonstrate to the broader society the beauty of new creation. This theme jumps off the page and right into our laps yet again in today's opening two verses. Those in trouble, pray. Those who are happy, praise. Those who are sick, call the elders of the church and pray. Those experiencing the beauty of life, praise him with others. Those experiencing the brokenness of life, pray with others. Note the intention. Whatever the circumstance, pray. If you're sick, call the elders of the church to pray for you, and this important phrase, in the name of the Lord. Note the clear intention, the will that says, lean into God and lean on each other as we lean into God. Talking about the role of prayer in forming a kingdom community, the role of prayer with and for each other in knitting us together in Christ for his purposes. James has used a lot of ink to instill in his audience and hopefully into us that life with God is not merely a personal and private matter. Life with God is life with others. Christianity is a communal sport. In this beautiful life, we inevitably experience the broken. Most of us know that. And when the heart and the hurt and the suffering and the trouble barge through our front door, God usually works in those who are hurting through others who are connected to those who are hurting. He brings comfort and he brings hope and he brings encouragement. All these things we pray for, he brings usually to those who are suffering or in trouble through other people with whom they're connected. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the idea here is that a person is too sick, too weak to go to the elders themselves and ask for prayer, so they call the elders. Note the intention. They need and they want this. They ask the elders of the church to come to them and pray for their healing. Now, you know this and so do I. We might be right on the brink of this moment. Inviting other people into our troubles works against the flow of some of our instincts. When we're sick, when we're not doing well, when life is a struggle, it can be hard for some of us to sort of open the door and invite others into all that. It's easier to close the door, bar the windows, and isolate. But here's the thing, God and his kingdom and his church are built on the way of togetherness. We walk these hard roads together. We urge and inspire one another through our prayers and unwavering commitment. And sometimes we even carry each other step by step on these hard roads. One of the things that got me, that's in the same ballpark as what Karen was talking about, is that I'm watching this happen with so many people, where people are gathering around and walking these hard roads together. This is what church is. This is what it means to be a community. And I realize this grinds against individualism. It grinds against the popular notion that, quote, my faith is between God and me. I know that inviting others in may feel and may be incredibly risky and vulnerable. But a heart-level community in Christ, the church, as this imperfect and broken family, brothers and sisters in Jesus, sharing life together, walking it out together with one another, helping, encouraging, comforting, celebrating with each other, confessing our sins to each other, praying for and with each other, bonding with others at the level of Christ in you, Christ in me, is the way God intended us to live. It is the new community of Jesus. See, there's a sacred privilege of entering into another's story by holding them before God in prayer. We didn't even need to know who they are. We don't need to know much about them. But when we pray for, let's just say, Tom and his cancer, think about what is happening when we simply bring Tom and his cancer to God in prayer. We are entering Tom's story. We are coming alongside him. We are bringing Tom and his fear, his pain, his questions, and his anger, and we're bringing it before God. And I just want to tell you, friends, that's the church. There's also a sacred privilege of inviting others into our story by asking them to pray for us. We don't need to know them that well, and they don't need to know us that well. If we are brothers and sisters, then there is Christ in me, and there is Christ in you, and that is enough. So when I ask you to pray for my three adult children who are all in their 30s, or I ask you to pray for my relationship with God apart from the work that I do as a pastor, when I ask you to pray that I would have a fresh and present tense relationship with Jesus, or when I ask you to pray for the tensions and the bitterness that I have towards some people because I am unformed, I'm inviting you into the particulars of my life and my story, not as a pastor, not as a leader, but as a fellow follower of Jesus Christ. And it's a vulnerable and it's a risky thing to do, but it is a crucial thing for every one of us to do with some people, have some group or someone. It's necessary for us to do. It opens up a space to encounter God in a fresh way through his people, and this is the church. Let's talk for a moment about power. It is quite disruptive in the most redemptively gorgeous way to just let James' unqualified, inspired words sort of explode in our minds and at least for a moment or two, take them at face value without arguing with them. Even though, as we make room for the possibility of what James is asserting, questions and doubts and anger may rise up to meet his words with a blistering cross-examination forged by real experience, where James's teaching and his assertions are at best questionable and at worst completely unreliable. So let's try this. Let's just let this land and explode without fighting it. James 5:15, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. And then nearby, is any one of you in trouble? Let them pray. Why is that? The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. I'm sure there's cross-examination in your head, but let's just leave it. Why is that? It's because though our minds may have a hard time conceiving of this, and our experience may provide mounds of evidence to the contrary, the Bible says that prayer offered with confidence in God can heal the sick and can relieve the specific troubles a human being is experiencing and enduring, however small or however big they may be. Prayer offered in the name and in the power of Jesus, then, can change people. It can change circumstances. It can change the mood of a situation. It can change the trajectory of a person's life. It can change our health condition or the health condition of someone else and a whole lot more. God's unique power, James is telling us, is unleashed through prayer. And it's a rattling idea because there are so many objections that rise up within us. And these objections refresh every time a friend or a loved one experiences the brokenness of this world, and the fervent prayers of many do not seem to accomplish much. If prayer moves the hand that moves the world, then why do cancer, Parkinson's, cystic fibrosis, and divorce exist and win so many times, even though so many people are praying? So what do we do with that? We hold that tension. It's gnawing, it's aggravating, it's infuriating, it's discouraging. We hold that tension. We're honest about it. I got to be honest with you. There's a tension there. I'm joking. Don't listen. We hold the tension. And we hold the tension as we hear James say, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they sinned, they will be forgiven. We live in between these tensions. Yes, prayer moves the hand that moves the world. It unleashes God's power into people's lives and bodies and minds and relationships and troubles. Prayer moves God to intervene and change people and circumstances and situations. The sick healed. The troubled relieved. But the world is not a weakling. Our flesh, the devil, evil, sin and its ripple consequences, the curse that is on the earth and even on us, these are relentless opponents. Verse 17, Elijah was a human being even as we are. Why do you suppose James put that in there? To tell us, to tell you, Elijah was not a superhuman. He wasn't perfect. But he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. And then he prayed earnestly that it would rain, and it did rain. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. This is the tension of prayer. It's not just a tension of prayer. This is the tension of living lives that have seasons of beauty and seasons of brokenness. These parallel roads that every now and then overlap. And some of you are in it right now. Many of you are in it right now. The tension, the diagnosis, the prayers, the desire for God to intervene, the longing for that to happen, the longing for peace to come to replace this chronic and low-grade anxiety that has been in you and in your mind ever since you heard the words. This is the tension. God can, but he doesn't always. The temptation is to find an explanation why a prayer worked or didn't work, but I would suggest we not do that and instead try something else, something like this. Hold the tensions, live in the mystery, and trust God. So pray fervently with confidence that God can, while trusting him that no matter what happens, He is the good and powerful King over all. Which brings me to the last idea I want to talk about for a minute, and that's healing. Healing is such a compelling yet suspicious idea. Just saying the word, I imagine, rises up within you some version of, oh no, here we go. Or maybe all kinds of conflict or who knows what. It's a compelling and suspicious idea. We're drawn to it, but as we draw toward it, some of us feel a certain caution for the very reasons we just discussed. And notice something here. James connects sickness with sin. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. This is hard. The role of unconfessed sin in physical healing. I don't know how all that works. The intersection of the mind and the spirit, perhaps, along with the soul and along with the body, perhaps, in some way that is probably in the mystery of God. This absolutely does not mean that every sickness is because of unconfessed sin. And a whole lot of damage has been done by people, pastors, leaders, television people, who have somehow, one way or another, tried to emphasize this. It's absurd, and it's anti-biblical, and it's a dangerous and false teaching that every sin or every bit of sickness is because of unconfessed sin. But James is clear. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So again, tension and mystery instead of answers and certainty. Our pursuit of the God-centered life. Our intention to live faithfully before him or not matters in the healing process. Confess your sins to each other. Talk about pulling the rug out from American individualism. Be the kind of community and the kind of people where you can gather with those that are close to you and you can confess your sins to each other. I mean, this draws us back to the importance of what we talked about first. Community, deep levels of community, a place, a people, a family where we can be real and our real is not alienating. It's not an occasion to callously judge, but to walk with one another toward new life in Jesus so that healing and redemption can occur. Let's stay here for a minute. See, this idea of healing, the word, the idea, the surrounding imagery has been hijacked by TV and charismatic frauds who reduce it to an in-the-moment zapping by the Holy Spirit where people instantly fall down and bark like a junkyard dog and then stand up completely healed. And please hear me, that can happen. I'm not sure about the barking like a junkyard dog, but God is that powerful that he can heal our diseases and afflictions and troubles and pains right here and right now. And we should pray to that end because it can and it does happen, but not always. So healing prayer is praying for healing right here and right now, but healing prayer is also persistent prayer for one another that God would break through the barriers and we would align and we would follow and we keep praying for the healing all the way to the end. So healing prayer can happen instantly, but it can also happen as we bind ourselves to one another and pledge to walk together in a long obedience in the same direction. So let me end this. This passage says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So let me ask you something. Use those three buckets, those three categories. Is anybody here in trouble of any kind? Facing it? Dealing with it? Emotional, financial, spiritual, friendship, marriage, whatever. Is anyone happy here? Is anyone sick here? Let me throw one other group here in. Does anyone know anyone here who has some troubles they're dealing with? Does anyone know anyone here who is in a particularly blessed season of life and they're doing well? Does anyone know anyone here who is sick and needs prayer? Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we recognize that this life is filled with beautiful and good. And it's filled as well with broken that sometimes comes our way. And we want to be people today who recognize that you are a good and loving God, kind. The burdens we carry, the trouble we're facing, the health situation we're in, it all matters to you. Holy Spirit, we invite you in these minutes to do deep healing work. Heal us physically. Heal our emotions. Heal us from dents in our past that we've never seemed to recover from. I pray that you would use the body today. Use our one anotherness, our togetherness, to minister comfort and hope and peace and healing as we seek you in prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.